me say this before we pray over our kids today. Thank you for all those who prayed for my family this week. And so many of you text and sent messages and cards and flowers and overwhelmed with your love for us and our family. As many of you know, my sister lost her husband this week. It's my only sister, and so I've been down there for the past week walking her through that funeral arrangements and all that went along with that. And so it's been a tough week emotionally, but I tell you what, when you have the peace of God ruling your heart, that's what separates us as Christians, and also being a part of the family of God, that we pray one for another and help carry each other's burdens. I can tell you, I definitely felt the strength of your prayers over the past week, and thank you so, so much. We love you guys very much. Let's pray over our children today. Father, we thank you for all of our kids in the house today. And we pray from our nursery and preschool, now our elementary is ahead to their class as well. Lord, we call out the things of God in their life. We call out the things of the Holy Spirit. Protect them. We believe they will not stray from you. They will not be a season of running from you, but God, they will stay planted in the house of God. They will fall in love with you, God. And they will be passionate worshipers and serve you all the days of their life. Lord, we pray over them today. We say together, amen.
This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You laid down your life. Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me.
All right, today we're going to continue our series on grace that we started a few weeks ago. Of course, I opened it up with a message two weeks ago on the righteousness of God. Are you righteous? And we learned that in that message that do we act right? Does acting right make us righteous, or do we act righteous because God has made us right? And we responded out of that we are righteous because it's been given to us. Scripture says it has been accredited to us in our account. How many are thankful for that? Because we had bad credit. Now, I had perfect. No, you didn't. If you had even one sin in your life, Scripture says you have bad credit. There's no pay scale when it comes to God. It's either pass or fail. And if you have even one blemish on your credit, it says that you are failing. No matter how good you think you may be. And he said this, that we have been accredited in our account his righteousness. What does that happen? That means that Jesus took all of his righteousness and he put it into our account, and he took all of our sin and put it into his account. So when the Father looks at us, he doesn't see the sin that we have committed in the past, but he sees the righteousness of his Son. And he made the Son carry the weight of the sin that we had in our account, and he took it and carries it now in his account. It's an awesome thing when we find out about righteousness. Pastor TJ did a great job last week. Appreciate him filling in. And I love all of our pastors here, man. We got such a great group of teachers. Pastor Justin's going to be preaching in this series as well in a few weeks and bringing something along with a message as well with grace. And we have such a great team of teachers and leaders and pastors here who serve throughout our church. And I tell you what, I love and appreciate every one of them. I know you do as well. Today I want to talk to you about the thought, married to grace. Married to grace. Let me ask you a question before we get started. Are we under the law or are we under grace? Grace. Someone said grace. Someone said law. Are you sure about that? Are you really sure we're completely not under the law and completely under grace? Are you really sure about that question? Let me ask you. Are we really sure about that? Really? Well, let me ask you this question. All right, how many think we're still partially under the law? Raise your hand. It's all right. Isn't that sounding wrong? Okay. How many think we're partially under grace and partially under the law? Raise your hand. Okay. The reason why I'm asking you this question is because this is really a common thing that we struggle with in the modern church is this question. Are we under the law? Where does the law fall under in our life? Or are we under grace? And you're not the only one to struggle with this question. I can tell you, I struggled years with this question. And it's such a big thing today. I want you to realize that we are called to live this way, recorded in Romans 6:14. Let's just answer the question right here. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under what? We're not under law, but under grace. So is the law irrelevant in our life? No, the law has a place, but we got to realize the dominion that law once had. What is the law? When we talk about the law, some of you are asking, Pastor, I don't really know what the law is. Are you talking about the old sheriff? What are you talking about? I know some people, you haven't been raised in church, and maybe you don't understand this, what we're talking about, the law. According to the law, we're looking at the Old Testament, the first five books of the Bible. There was only not only the Ten Commandments, but God also gave the law that said, these are the do's and don'ts when it comes to being a Christian. And let me tell you, this list is quite extensive. This list is really unattainable on our own. We can't live it, because this list is perfection. So what is the purpose of law? The purpose of the law was for us to see God's standard. The purpose of the law was for us to see the standard that God has. And if you don't know this, God's standard was and still is perfection. He's a perfectionist. One blemish would take away from the godness that he is. And so he does not allow even one blemish on his record. And his standard for us was perfection. The law was us trying to keep a list of perfection things. And we failed. And he knew we'd fail. And so he made an atonement. He said, all right, you bring the sacrifice. You sacrifice the lambs and you bring them to the high priest and we sacrifice. And this will make atonement for the laws you don't keep. But what the problem was is he knew that that was not going to work. But how many are thankful today that we don't have to go out and make a new sacrifice, but we can fall under the sacrifice of the Lamb of God who was slain on the cross, that you and I can enter into a new relationship. And no longer are our sins atoned for, but the Bible says our sins are erased from us as far as the east is from the west. That our God forgets them and brings them back no more. I mean, this is the grace that we live under. But the law is still there. The Bible says that we are the bride of Christ. We see this term used quite a bit, especially in the New Testament. We see what we're called the bride of Christ. But you know you were married before. Everyone in this room has been married before. Some of you are like, yeah, Pastor, I've been married before. I know that. Some of you have been married more than once before or twice before. We won't keep counting. But anyway, I used to tease my aunt, who's been married several times. I said, Aunt, there's kind of a common theme here in all of your marriages and divorces. I said, it's kind of you, I think. I don't know, but anyway, just give her a hard time. Shut up. You were married before, and somebody said, yeah, who were we married to? Somebody said, I was married to Satan. I'm not talking about that, okay? I'm not saying you was married. No, somebody said, no, Pastor, really, I was married to Satan. You don't know my ex-husband. He was bad. Let's find out who we were married to. Look what it says here in Romans 7, 1, 4. Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak of those who know the law, that the law has dominion, rule, over a man as long as he lives? And he goes on to give an example about marriage as a way of being us being locked in to the law. For the woman who has a husband is bound by law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is no longer an adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, my brethren, now he was giving us an example, because this was the law of the land at this time. If you, only way you were allowed out of your marriage covenant was through death, okay? That's what it's talking about here. And he's using that to say that you and I, we're married to something else. And the only way we're allowed out of this marriage was through death. Look what it says. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another. This is great news. But if I'm going to be married to another, that means that I must be married to somebody else right now. Correct? How can I marry another if I'm not presently married to somebody else? Spiritually, we have been. The body of Christ, spiritually, we used to be married to somebody else. And that's who the story is talking about, is that we used to be married to the law. But now, through us becoming dead to the law, through the body of Christ, we can be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, our Savior, that we should bear fruit, the fruit of God. So let's talk about our old marriage before we talk about this new marriage. Let's talk about our old marriage today. What kind of husband was the law? What kind of husband was our old marriage? Was he kind? Was he sympathetic? Was he patient? Was he understanding? No. The law was just the opposite. The law pointed out not only the good, but the law pointed out mostly the wrong. The wrong things we did. The wrong things we did in our life. When I first got married, me and my wife, I know that our marriage was perfect, and we never had any problems, my wife and I. Because how many of the pastors never have any problems in their marriage? It's just you that have the problems. We don't have any problems. And that's not true. I'm being sarcastic. My wife and we laugh about a lot of silly things we went through early on in our marriage. We were so immature at different areas in our life. And one of the areas that we first got married was that I realized that her standard for how the house was supposed to be clean was different than my standard. All right. How many can relate? Husbands and wife both. They may relate. But our standards are not always the same. And I thought I was doing really good. Maybe there were 7 things that needed to be done in the house, and I would do 4 or 5 of them. You know, I got the kids showered and ready for bed, and we got the homework done, and we got the floors vacuumed, and they got the rooms cleaned up. But she would come home, and she would see the dirty dishes in the sink. And she would see the laundry that was still on the table that when she left, is still there when she came home. And instead of praising me for the good things I had done, she seemed to notice the things that were not done because she had a hard time getting past that. And she would come in, instead of saying, oh, thank you for having the kids showered and ready for bed and the homework done, she would like, oh, these dishes are still in the sink, and I guess somebody's got to do them, and I guess it's going to be me. And these clothes are not going to put themselves away. You know, she's talking to herself, but loud enough so the whole house can hear her. I'm like, honey, we get your message, okay? And what would happen was this. It would cause me not to want to do anything then, because I was like, if you're not going to appreciate what I am doing, how am I going to want to do more? Now I just work smarter, not harder. Now I know if I just do the dishes and laundry, everything else can wait, and she's happy. Happy wife, happy life. We know this, okay? Amen. Revival's going to break out right now. We laugh about it because we had to learn, you know? And the thing about it, she's learned over the years that when she wants me to do something, she comes up and she praises me and gives me love. And she treats me like a little kid still, because I am. You're such a good husband. I love it. And she praises me, and it motivates me to want to do more. And she knows if she nags at me about the one thing I didn't do, it's going to shut me down and I'm not going to want to do more. Okay, this is kind of the way the law was. The law was there pointing out all of our flaws, and it didn't do anything for the things we're doing right. It only pointed out where we was failing, and therefore it was causing us to shut down and not perform the way God wanted us to perform. The law was overbearing, critical, fault-finding. Husband that none of us want to be married to. But the problem is this. We just read that we're married to it until death. But it's just one problem. The law never dies. Scripture says it. The law of the Lord lives forever. It shall last from generation. The law never dies. But this is the beauty of our Savior. This is the beauty of what God has for us, is that His perfection cannot be lowered. His perfection, His standard, His law cannot change. It's still there, perfection. So if the law can't die, you and I can die to ourselves, be released from the marriage of the law, and enter into a new covenant of grace that comes through His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the beauty of being married to grace. When I die to myself, I'm being released of the law. I'm released of my obligations to the law of being bound by that slave master. Now I enter into a new loving relationship that's driven out of love, not out of task. We've been married to grace. We've been married to grace. We got to die to ourselves that we can enter into this new relationship. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says it like this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a what? New creation. The old things have died. See, when we enter into the grace, we become a new creation. The old things have died. My old man dies. The old law that has authority in my life, it dies. I enter into a new covenant grace relationship. Behold, all things have become new. So let's talk about this. Number one, the law cannot justify. You got to realize the law, when you serve the law, it cannot bring the justification in life. It cannot justify you to make you good enough. Romans 3:20 and verse 28 says it like this. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be what? By the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified. So you can try to keep all the law you want to, but you'll never justify yourself. Well, I keep almost all the law. Okay. Good for you. Here's the cookie. But you're no more justified than anybody else unless you got a relationship with Jesus Christ. Because the justification comes through grace, not by my works. But the problem is this. Paul was dealing with the same thing that you and I are dealing with today. Paul was dealing with people that he says, man, don't you know this? You were saved by grace. You were saved by faith, but after they're saved by faith, now they're trying to walk out their salvation by the law. They knew that Jesus had died on the cross, and they were accepting it by faith, the grace that he gave on the cross by faith, but then they tried to live out their life by following the law and say, now the only way I stay saved is by following the law. And he was like, wait a minute, look what his response is. I love his response. And it's still being preached today. This is the same thing is being preached today all across the world. There's still many people who are using a fear-based mentality to drive people to Christianity out of fear. Galatians 3:1-3. Look what it says here. Paul's response to this attitude. Oh, foolish forestaters. Come on now. This same message is relevant for us. Let's put our name there. Oh, foolish forestaters, who has bewitched you? Who put you under a spell is what he's saying. That you should not obey the truth. Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. He goes, did you not watch him crucified? Of course, he knew the answer was yes. This only I wanted to learn from you. I want to ask you one question. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing of faith? He's saying, did you read all the law and decide, oh, now all of a sudden I want to be a believer. Now I want to be a disciple of Christ because I read all the law. Whoa, yay! The law motivated me to be a Christian. No, he says, when you saw what Jesus did for you on the cross, you and I on the cross, did you not receive the Spirit by faith? He said, don't forget it. Why do we still struggle with this? You see, for me, I was married to the law for over 21 years of my life. I was raised in a church where people, they told you, this is what you got to do. And if you don't follow these rules, then boom, crispy critter time. God might strike you dead. You better not be caught doing this or God's going to kill you. Boom. And it was always fear-based. Everything was fear-based. You better not have one sin in your life. You're going to miss the rapture. I'm not saying sin pleases the Lord. I'm not saying we don't need to live right. Hear the message and I'll bring the balance in a little bit, okay? But what I'm saying is fear-based driven love for God is not love. And it produces no fruit in our life. Fear-based doesn't produce a relationship with God. But yet in society today, this is what is being used to try to get you and I to be Christians is they try to use fear-based teaching. How about we use the love-based teaching that Jesus brought in the New Testament and said, this is a new law. This is a new marriage. When we preach the love of the Father, and if we can get people to fall in love with God, it will change their life. So I'm married to grace. All I heard about was what I was doing wrong. But I realized what grace was, and it began to change my life. As I studied and understood and say, boy, somebody lied to me. Because they didn't teach me the truth. All I heard was what I was doing wrong. And I never felt good enough. I never felt like God could use me. I always felt unworthy. I always felt like I was a piece of trash when it comes to other Christians. Anybody else ever struggle with this? It dominated my mind. It dominated my heart. And I always felt like I could try and I would do good for a while. And then I'd break one rule. And then maybe even a couple of rules. All right, maybe a couple dozen. But still. And I felt so ashamed and so unworthy. And I never got anywhere in my Christian walk. I always was a very immature person when it came to my Christian walk for a long time in my life because I had no ability to understand what grace really was in my life. And no one was teaching it to me. And I would tell you that people were afraid to teach on grace. It's like this today. So if I'm married to grace, but I'm still serving and treating my ex-spouse like the way the law treated me. And what I'm saying is this. How many here, I've counseled people before that maybe you've been married before. And one of the greatest mistakes we do when we enter into a new marriage is that you enter into a new marriage and you treat your new spouse based off of the way your old spouse treated you. If they were unfaithful and untrustworthy, then you have a hard time trusting your new spouse because you've been hurt there. Or maybe they did other things and they were abusive in other ways. And so you end up taking out on your new spouse your hurt from your past marriage. You don't mean to, but it just kind of natural. We have a hard time letting go. But that over time, that causes conflict in your new marriage. And at some point, you have to deal with it and say, all right, you're taking this out on me based off what he did to you 10 years ago. Honey, I'm not going to do this to you. Honey, I love you. I'm serving you. And I'm going to, this is different. I'm not the person you used to be married to 10 years ago. This is new. And people have to work through that in their marriage. It's the same way. We know that grace is there. We know grace is there. And we hear about the story of grace. But yet, we take out and try to serve grace the same way that we serve the law. We can't accept that someone would love us this way. We can't accept it that we're loved this unconditional way. We can't accept this love. And so we try to treat it the same way we treated the law. Well, I've got to earn this love. I've got to earn my love. I've got to treat the grace the way I treated the law by trying to do everything right to get approved by God's love and affection. And that's not grace, and that's not the new marriage that we're in. How many here, if the statistics are right, I want you to raise your hand, but statistics are right, probably about half the people in this room have been remarried at some point in their life. Those of you who've been married have probably remarried. Let me ask you this question. For those of you who have been remarried, let's say your wife comes in and says, honey, you know, God's changed us and I'm doing so good and I love our marriage and I'm so married. I just love you. Oh, you've been the best husband. But I want to tell you, I've been going stopping by my ex-husband's house. I've been cleaning his house for him. I've been doing his laundry. I've been cooking his meals because I'm just trying to be a good Christian and help him out. How many think that would fly? It wouldn't, would it? You're like, no, wait. You got to cut that off, you know. You got to leave that relationship. It's dead to you now. And if you have children, I know there's got to be a sense of getting along. If you have common children in there, you need to be getting along. You need to have some kind of friendship where you can at least have some peace in your home for the sake of the children. I respect those parents who do that. Okay. It takes a lot of hard work to do that. So I respect many of you are doing that now, but you understand what I'm saying is the difference between being friends with them because of your children versus going back and serving them like you're still married to them. It would never fly in your new marriage, correct? We know this to be true, right? A lady said, yeah, we know this. So why are we still doing this in our life spiritually? We're married to grace, but we're going back trying to serve the law. I've got to earn my righteousness. I've got to earn my place in God. I've got to earn how God sees me. I've got to earn my salvation. I've got to earn my growth. And we see ourselves trying to serve our old when we've been married to grace.
And grace is here to be loving husband that we've never, ever experienced in our life. Sympathetic, passionate, comforting, life-giving, encouraging, peace-giving. And we're trying to go back and serve the slave master, the critical one. It makes no sense. But yet we live our life that way when we try to go back and say, well, I'm saved by grace, but now I've got to live it according to the law. Am I making sense to you this morning? You guys? Good, good. Number two, we see the law cannot empower us. The law can't empower us. Look at Romans 7:4. We read it a while ago. Let's read it again. Therefore, my brethren, you have also become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be what? Married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear the fruit of God. Let me say, if you're going to be married to the law, you'll produce no fruit in your life. The law produces no fruit. Only grace produces fruit. Let me give it to you this way. Let's think of something I could say about me. Okay, let's say that PG, Pastor Gene, you had a problem with stealing things, okay? And so maybe when they turned the lights down, instead of me praising and worshiping, I was crawling underneath the seats and digging through purses and praying for you and sticking my hand. And people are like, Pastor Gene, you got a problem with stealing things. You got sticky fingers. We're going to change your name to Sticky Fingers, Pastor Gene. And I came back the next week and says, people, listen, I want to tell you something. I know I've been having a problem with stealing things, but I was reading the law. And I read in the law, well, the law says, thou shalt not steal. And I'm a changed man. I promise you, from here on out, I'll never steal again because the law told me not to do it. How many of you feel very confident? No. You're like, that's fine, but I'm still keeping my purse right about here, Pastor G. Why? Because the law has no power to produce fruit in my life. It's like this. What if your husband comes to you and says, honey, listen, don't you ever worry about me being unfaithful to you. Because the law says that I have to be faithful to you when I took that vow. The law says I got to be faithful to you. And even though I look at a lot of other girls, and even though in my mind I would like to cheat, I'm not going to do it because the law says I can't do it. How many ladies say, boy, I feel really secure about that, Pastor? No. But what if he looks you in the eye and says, I know that you've been cheated on before. I know you've had trust issues, but I want you to know I'm going to be faithful to you because I love you. I'm going to go through the thick and the hard times because I love you. We've gone through the ups and downs together. We went through a lot of hard things together, and I love you. My love for you is going to drive me to be faithful to you even when I'm tempted not to be. I'm going to remember my love for you. Honey, I'm going to keep our love real. How many wives were really like that? That makes you feel more secure? Yes. See, that's a love-driven security. Law doesn't produce that. Love produces that. See, the law can't empower us. Look at Galatians 2:21. Let's read that fast. Do not set aside the grace of God. Do not set aside the grace of God, for it is the righteousness that come through the law. Then Christ died in vain. If we had the power to be righteous through the law, then Jesus died for nothing. And God is the most cruel father that ever was in the history of time. He made his son die for nothing if we can become righteous by living out the law. That's what the scripture is saying. Then Christ died in vain. See, Christ died so that you and I could be married to grace and experience love like we never had before. Look what it says here. Romans 7:6. But now we have been released. Everybody say that. Released. Come on, say it. Say released. There you go. From the law. Having died to what we were held by so that we should serve the newness of the spirit and not the oldness of the letter. How many military guys or ladies we got in here? Anybody in the military? Raise your hand. That's you. If you serve in any area, armed branches. Come on, give these guys a hand clap. Big time. Yeah. Come here, Steve. Steve's a good friend of mine. Come here, Steve. I like to give Steve a hard time all the time, and this is a good excuse. Anybody like Steve in here? This guy's honoring, but he's a good friend. Yeah. What area of the branch did you serve in?
There's two.
How many areas? Just two?
Which ones? No. Navy.
Oh, okay. The Navy. Did you have to go to boot camp?
Yes.
What was boot camp like for you? What was the drill sergeant like for you?
Angry.
So I want to question, is the movies really true when the drill sergeant gets you in your face and says, I am your daddy, I am your mama now, they're not here, you're going to do what I tell you to do, you're going to sleep when I tell you to sleep, you're going to clean when I tell you to sleep, you'll eat when I tell you to eat, you'll go to the bathroom when I tell you to go to the bathroom. Is that true? Is it really that exaggerated? Is it really kind of that true?
You got it.
Okay. So.
Go ahead. But it's chief, not sergeant.
Okay, chief in the Navy. That's right. Not sergeant. Anybody here a sergeant? Okay, a few people back here, you guys served. So we know this to be very true. So this is the term that we get when we see this term release. It's actually the same term that we use in the military that says discharge or release from service. But this is the question I have for you. As soon as you were discharged or released from your active duty, did you just go home right away and be like, freedom? And be like, you know what? I can just live how I want to now. Did you still in the back of your mind think the sergeant's going to pop in or the chief's going to pop in there anytime and tell me what to do?
A lot of what you learn in the military stays with you as long as you're walking.
That's right. Thank you. Give Steve a hand. See, this is the problem. This is the problem you and I have. We have been released from the law, discharged, but some of us still are living there back in boot camp. All right, I got to do this. I got to live this way. And I got to do all these 10 things to be right with God. And I got to do all these things every day. And it produces no fruit in our life. Because all we're trying to do is just follow a task-oriented relationship, and task-oriented relationships produce no fruit. And some of you honestly have it because you were raised in a way maybe I was, where everything was task-oriented, and if you broke a rule, then you're out. And if you wanted to be in, you had to keep all the rules. But the problem was everybody was breaking a rule every week, and it was called lying. Because they were all lying because they were all breaking the rules. But acting like everybody was okay. See, we got to realize this, and it brings us to the last point. Only love can justify and empower. Only love can justify and empower. People have told me in the past, you can't preach on grace, Pastor. Because if you preach on grace, people are just going to use that for an excuse to go out there and live however they want. They're going to go out there and they're going to be doing all kinds of things wrong now because you preached on grace. And I'm like, that's just not true. I think that is the biggest lie ever told in the church, is that if we preach on grace, that people are going to go out and live how they want to live. Because the scripture says this, that God's ways are not our ways. His ways are higher than our ways. We don't always comprehend the way he comprehends, right? Let's prove a point. God works in opposites in our natural mind. God says if you want to receive, then you must first give. If you want to have authority, you must first get under authority. Just the opposite. He says, if you want to truly live, you got to first die. So I believe this, that our mind says this. If we want people to live holy, then we preach on them, live a life following all these rules and you'll be holy. And I believe this is not true. If you want people to live holy, preach the grace of God and make them fall in love with God in a way they've never fallen in love before. And they'll be pushed to a love relationship with Jesus. They'll be pushed to want to live right. They'll want to follow the law, not because of out of obligation, but because they want to please the Lord. They'll want to do the right things, not because of obligation, but because they're falling in love with the Savior who first loved them. That while we were yet sinners, He died for us. That He didn't come to condemn me, but He came to bless me. That when I spit on Him, He still loved me. When I rejected Him, He still loved me. When I ran from Him, He still pursued me. It's the loving relationship that we have with our Father. We've been married to grace. We've been married to grace, and that should set you free. 1 Corinthians 15, 56 and verse 57 says, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Wow. What do you mean? When Satan comes to us as Christians and tries to attack our mind, where does he attack us at? He attacks us by saying what? you're not keeping the law. Don't you raise your hands. I know what you did this week. Don't you try to serve God. Look what you did this week. Don't you even think about going to church. I know what you did this week. And he attacks us with the law. That's why he's saying the strength of sin is really the law. We feel like we're not good enough. We feel like we can never be there. And Satan uses it against us. If I say to you, you were married to a judgmental, critical, strict person, you would say, thank God I got out of that relationship. But if I said to you, you're now married to a loving, caring, sympathetic, grace-giving Savior, if you hear those words and it motivates you to go out and live however you want to and sin as much as you want to, then I don't believe you're a Christian. Because you've never experienced true grace. Because when you experience true grace, just the opposite happens. When you realize how much I've been forgiven, it drives me to want to do the right thing. It drives me to want to please the Lord. It drives me to want to do a relationship based out of grace, not out of obligation and rule keeping. But it says, God, I want to please you because I've experienced your grace and I'll never be the same. I can tell you, I've been married to both. I've been married to the law. And I stunk. I never grew. I lived depressed. I lived in fear. I lived in shame. But the law being married to the grace, I've grown. I've experienced love. I've experienced forgiveness. I've given away forgiveness when it wasn't deserved. Why? Because God's grace has been giving me that same thing. I've been able to see people healed. I've grown in my relationship with God so much through the revelation of how much grace He's given me. Let's quit serving the law and fall in love with the marriage of grace that He's given every one of us here in this room. I want you to fall in love with Jesus like you never had before through this series. I want you to get a revelation of grace, not so you can go out and say, boy, I can live how I want to, because that's just not true. Because I believe it's just the opposite. When you get a revelation of grace, you'll want to be in church as much as you can. You'll want to give as much as you can. You'll want to serve as much as you can. I've had people in this building all the time. It happens all the time. People come up to me and say, Pastor, I want to change. Not because of the law they heard, but because of the grace they heard preached. People come up and say, Pastor, can you marry me and my girlfriend? We're living together. And I know that God wants us to, but I want to please the Lord. I want to get married and live in the fullness. What drove them to that? It was grace. Hearing the message of grace. I've had people come to me, Pastor, I've left this same attraction relationship I've been in. I've left it. I want you to know I left it. Did I preach a sermon over? No, it was the grace of God that drove them. They said, I see how much God loves me and I want to change. I seen people say, Pastor, I went back and I've stopped doing some of the wrongs I was doing. I've broken off some of the addictions because I preached on it. No, because they got a revelation of grace. And that pushed them to do the right thing. A revelation of grace will push you. You'll see the areas you need to change. His Spirit will lead you to that change. He'll walk you through it. And you'll fall in love with Him over and over again. If I get up here and make a list of the do's and don'ts, all I'm going to do is make you feel guilty. And you'll never change for the right reason. But when we get up here and say, let's fall in love with Jesus. Let's discover who He is. Let's see how big His grace is in our life. Let's give grace to those around us. Let's love the people as neighbors, as ourselves. Let's love the Lord with all of our heart. Let's see if we can't change the world for God. How many believe that's a good thing? Amen. Let's give God a praise. As our musicians are coming today, for some of you here, the light's going off for you because you were raised the same way I was. You're raised, tied to that place of being married to the law. And today you're saying, I didn't realize I've been trying to serve. Been trying to serve the old husband, married to a new relationship of grace, but I've been still keeping that mindset of being married to the law. And it's okay. That's all right. Doesn't mean you're a bad person. You've been taught that. You've been drilled in your head so much it's hard sometimes to leave that. And there's nothing wrong with having fear of God. I hope you better fear the Lord. You better fear the things. You know, we should have a reverence and fear for Him. I want you to want to please Him, but not based off of fear, but based off of the love of a relationship. When you see the revelation of grace. Bow your heads this morning. Some of you here in this house this morning, and maybe you're here and say, Pastor, you're talking about the grace of God. And for the first time, I realized that God loves me. I've been trying to change. I've been waiting to change before I came to God and gave him my life. I've been trying to change my own. And I realized today, I need to stop that. I just need to come to God how I am today. Give him my heart. Ask him to be Lord of my life right now. I need to give Jesus my heart today. Quit waiting. Today's my day. If that's you, no one will embarrass you. We won't point you out at all. No one's looking but me right now. But if you just raise your hands and pass the rest of me, I want to accept Jesus today. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Say, I'm ready. Yeah, lots of hands going up, guys. Thank you. Anybody else? Say, pass the rest of me. I've been waiting to change, but now I realize that it's not about me changing. It's about me going and asking him into my life and letting him change me along the way. It's a process. Thanks, guys. Yeah, I see those hands. Several hands in the back as well. Thank you. We're going to say this prayer together. If you raise your hand, I want you to repeat it out loud. And as a Christian, we're going to say it out loud with you. Say, Dear Jesus, forgive me my sins. I give you all of my heart today. I give you everything I am. I accept your love. I accept your forgiveness. I believe you are the Messiah, God's only Son. From this day forward, I will live my life for you. I will follow you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, you say, welcome to the family of God. Give him a hand clap, yeah. Amen. Come on, give me better than that. Hey, that's good. This is why we're here. As you stand to your feet today, how many say, Pastor, I've been saved, but I've had a hard time letting go of the law. I want grace to flood my life like it never has before. Anybody here that's happening to you today, raise your hand. That's you. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that's what's happening. So tell you what, grace is going to motivate you. It's going to push you to a new place in your relationship with him. We're married to grace. We're married to grace. I'll tell you what, that's awesome. We're married to grace. It's a love-based relationship. It's a love-driven relationship. It's not a task orientation. But I want to do tasks because of my love for him and what he's done in my life. We're going to sing this song as we close. It says, set a fire in my heart, in my soul, that I can't control. I want more of you, God. Come on, let's make it personal. God, I want to fall in love with you more and more in my life. Let's make it personal.
If you know it, help me sing it out this morning.
Set a fire down in my soul that I can't control.
Yes, it sounds so sweet.
I want more.
Come on, lift up your voices this morning.
Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain, that I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you.
Raise your hands. I want to pray for you one more time today. Father, I thank you that a flood of grace is coming across this room today. God, I thank you, God, that we're getting a fresh revelation of how much you really love us. That our relationship with you is driven off of love, not off a task or off of just trying to keep the law. But God, I pray today that we have a new relationship with you that's being formed out of grace. That we serve you out of grace and we serve you out of love. It motivates us, the Lord, to want to please you. It motivates us to keep your commands. It motivates us to tell others about the gospel. It motivates us to be better. But God, today I pray that we'll be consumed with your grace today. This week will be a week of consumption of grace, that your grace be poured out in car. We're driving and we'll be listening to worship and we'll get flooded with your grace. We'll be at home reading and God, the grace of God. We'll be somewhere at work and we'll feel your grace flooding us this week, God. I pray that we'll fall in love with you all over again and see you for a way we've never seen you before. And God, we can enter into a healthy marriage of grace that will produce good fruit in our life. And we'll leave the thing behind of trying to live up to a standard we can't do on our own. And God, we go forward pursuing you in the name of Jesus. We say amen, amen. Give God a hand clap if you receive that word of your life today. Hey, I love you very much. Thank you so much for being here. Turn around and give someone a hand clap or shake their hand or high five, whatever you want to do. Say, man, you're good. God bless you.